Hi, I'm Jeff Lieto, and I began my career on Wall Street in investment banking many years ago, and I worked for a firm that their standard presentation was that they had in the office of the chief executive officer a statue of, it had cloven hooves, beast-like furry legs, the bottom torso basically of a horse, and the top torso of a man. And the pitch would go that this is the Hounds of Wall Street. They're neither man nor beast. If you just come at their mercy, they'll rip you to shreds. So therefore, you need someone who knows the ins and outs of Wall Street to be on your side. Then they would end up with 10% of the company through warrants, which is the right to buy stock, and they'd also make loans to the company because they were companies that were planning to go public. And in any event, they'd get all their money back and still end up owning 10% of the company. One day I was walking home from work, and I had an understanding that I never had something like this before. It was as if something had already occurred. And what it was that later in life, it felt to me like when I was near retirement or in retirement, or at retirement age, that I would make a difference in overcoming deceptive practices. And I thought to myself, how can this be? Because the job I had was very exciting. I liked this job. I didn't even know what deceptive practices were. I mean, I had some ideas, but how does a young man discern something like this? And I just wondered how it could be. Well, fast forward the clock to approximately 7 or 8 years ago, and I got a client who had an insurance policy in the kind of work that I do today. I'm a financial planner and a wealth manager, and so working with life insurance is part of my everyday kind of work. So I inherited this policy that someone else had written. Actually, there were two policies, and this man at the age of 76 had put in an amount of money equal to the death benefit in the insurance policy in premiums. That means that if he were to die that day, the amount of money that he put in would be equal to the amount of money that he took out. And since the insurance company had use of this money for a long period of time, they would actually be ahead. Not only that, but from the age of 76 to age 100, this man would owe five times he would have to pay five times the death benefit in insurance premiums in order to just keep the policy alive. So I contacted the insurance company, and I was unsuccessful in getting them to lower the premiums. I contacted the state insurance agency, and I was unsuccessful with them in getting some kind of an action. And at this time, I had seen so many deceptive practices that I had had enough. And I just decided to non-cooperate non-violently with these deceptive practices. I called my client. I told him that I wasn't going to charge him anything. I am a fee-based planner, and that I would give all commissions that I received on insurance to charity. It was my way of responding to this. Then I didn't think anything more of it. This was mostly like a form of prayer, a personal prayer. I was glad that I did it. The sequel to that was that the man had to have the insurance policies because he was facing a medical condition. And in fact, I was with him in the hospital approximately one week before he did die. And he said to me, he said, Jeff, if I die, we'll stick it to him with these insurance policies. Now, him saying, "We'll stick it to them," was very uncharacteristic of this man. He was the kindest, gentlest soul. And we both laughed when he said that. But in fact, that is what happened. He died, and we were able to collect on both of the insurance policies. So my work that I had done for him, which was, you know, we're going to keep the policies until we get more information about either your medical condition or the increasing premiums on these policies. And we would be, we worked as partners together on this. So it had a good ending. But he was a suffering little one. And I've been a suffering little one at times when you face a giant insurance company and you're trying to get something for your client that you know should be given to them. The whole issue of justice in the workplace. I didn't reflect on this, but about today is 2010, October 15th, and approximately 2 years ago, I joined the men's club at St. Paul of the Cross Parish, and it was a newly formed men's club, and I was not going to be involved in it. I was not going to take an active role in it, but the night that I was there, the position of treasurer was open, and nobody seemed to want to take it. And so I was interiorly guided to do two things, to take the position of treasurer and to tell my insurance story. And I thought, that's odd, but I live myself by signs and wonders. And so I took the job of treasurer. Then I proceeded over the next 6 months to try to explain to the men's club to start a program which was to become my parish is St. Paul of the Cross in Park Ridge, Illinois, and which was to become the St. Paul of the Cross seminar series where profession meets faith. And the idea that evolved was that people in the parish would tell stories about their profession, just very brief stories. In one night's time, there would be three stories. We would meet once a month, and the stories would be prepared ahead of time. I would interview the people, and I had a protocol for asking my questions, which was, in your workaday experience, do you ever find that you provide extreme value? And they would think about that question, and then they would give me their answer, and that would, like as not, become the concrete example of the kind of work that they did. We would limit this to only 6 minutes time, approximately, with the idea being that people would be interested in hearing an example, kind of like our Lord taught in parables, rather than a philosophy of work. So we began the series in 2009, and it's been my privilege to hear the Holy Spirit at work in each person's life. My story is an evolving story. It wasn't until after I had done like the third seminar series that I even remembered that prophecy when I was a young man that I would make a difference in overcoming deceptive practices. And the story really is one I tell the people in the audience. We'll have 35 to 50 people come to hear three speakers talk for an hour, 20 minutes each speaker. And I tell the audience, this really isn't about the speakers. This is about you. And I say, I hope one day each one of you comes up here and talks, because what I have found is that every person has a story. Now, a friend of mine, Dennis Galligani in California, was in a program in his parish, and it talked about charisms. And he sent me a booklet on it. And I realized that the seminar series is about the gifts that God gave you to build up community. And what happens, what seems to happen, is that with these faith-filled parishioners in their everyday life at work, that they'll come across an obstacle to be overcome, or they'll come across a unique situation where they have to do things differently than the book calls for them to do it. And they respond with some kind of a loving way, a charitable way. In my case, going out of my way for my client, and not only that, but to non-cooperate non-violently with deceptive practices. I don't say that everyone should do that, and each story is its own story. But Pope Benedict XVI, in his encyclical Caritas in Veritate, I was encouraged by that also. I was encouraged by my friend Dennis's booklet on charisms, because when your gift crosses over into the common good through the grace of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit acting in you, then that's the definition of a charism. It's for the common good. It's never inner directed. So I had no idea what the word charism meant, but in doing this series, I discerned that and found that out. And it was very interesting to see with the people that I would interview to talk in the seminar series that same process at work. Each person has a unique story. They have their own gift. And they are called on, when you ask the question, does your faith influence your profession? And some will say, oh yeah, it influences everything I do. And others will say, oh yeah, it influences my profession. And then I ask them how, and like as not, they'll relate it to the story they just told me about providing extreme value. And then I ask a second question. I say, at the same time that you, in the example you just related to me, did you also feel a sense of humility? And they, 9 times out of 10, they say, oh yes. And I say, well, I submit that the reason you feel a sense of humility is because you realize that in spite of all of the things you do, the outcome could be different. In my case, the fact that the man did get approximately a break-even on his insurance policy in spite of the deceptive practice. You realize that in spite of all the good that you can do, I mean, his death, it's a providential thing. You can't control all the things you need to. No matter what kind of work you do, you can't control it all. And so I say, I also submit that the reason why you feel a sense of humility is because you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And whenever you're in the presence of God, you feel, it makes you feel small. It's a gift that God gives us to know that we are not here alone. We are not doing this alone. I mean, it makes no sense for me to non-cooperate non-violently with deceptive practices in the insurance industry, does it? But to me it did. And that was my form of prayer. So each of these speakers tells their own story, and then they spend 6 minutes telling their story, their concrete example. Then they spend 6 minutes in providing a gift to the audience. My pastor, Father Brito Birchmans, suggested to me that that we do this. And by gift, I mean whether any person is ever going to come to me for financial planning or wealth management, there are certain things that I've learned that I want to share with the audience. And, for example, how to measure advisor returns independently of the advisor, or how to know if you're getting a good deal from an insurance agent or not, independently from the insurance agent. And each person in their own profession has tips. If you were a plumber, you'd have certain tips to give. And so each person shares those tips in the next 6 minutes. And so that takes up 12 minutes. And then the final 6 minutes is questions and answers. And it's very interesting to see how the Holy Spirit is at work in the questions and answers, because a lot of times they fill in blanks And you don't have to worry too much about the fact that, oh, you know, I've got a lot more to say about my profession than 6 minutes and 6 minutes. because the audience learns what they want to know. And because you have one speaker after another follow in quick succession, they may be totally different industries, but you're making certain parallels. And there are some people, some stories that touch you inside yourself. I call it sticky information. I remember the first story I heard, and I thought to myself, this man talked about, he had just recently retired, and he wanted to stay active in life. And so he looked for little things that he could do each day that would make a difference in someone's life, that would bring beauty or was a charity. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't exactly know how I'm going to use that information, but it was sticky. And this information that the people relate in terms of their gifts to the audience is sticky information. And then after all three speakers have spoken, the audience is invited to talk to their neighbor, come up and talk to one or more speakers, and the room is just a buzz with, it's like birds chirping. And we also video record these, each of the individual talks, and then we put those up on a website so that we can have a catalog of services by people in the parish who do different kinds of work, and not only that, but hear their faith stories. And people say that the talks are inspiring and practical. And they're inspiring because we as Catholics are not as good as our Protestant brothers, Baptists, and other fundamentalists who witness to their faith. And rather, we just seem to just go about doing it. And a lot of the people that I get to talk, I go to daily mass, and a lot of people that I get to talk are from my daily mass congregation. And it's amazing that I can be going to daily mass literally for 30 years with people, and when they tell me their faith story, it's a whole new dimension. And in fact, I have such a privilege and an honor to hear their stories, because we're looking at the preciousness of the Holy Spirit at work in each person's life. We are taught that each person has a job to do that only that person can do. No other person can do it. And so therefore, in the eyes of God, in that sense, we are all equal. And to hear God at work in each person's life is truly inspiring. I call these little stories, but they do something special for my faith. Also, because they're in the community, the next time I see one of these people, I get a big smile on my face, and they usually get a big smile on their face too. We know each other. We know what we stand for at a deeper level than just rubbing elbows, even at Mass. I remember one time I saw a recent speaker. She was walking in the middle door of the church, and I was past the rectory, and she looked over and she saw me, and she waved to me, gave me a real hearty hello, and I gave her a real hearty hello afterwards. It makes the parish community so much warmer and more welcome. It has a sense of community. And by sense of community, I mean an environment characterized by togetherness and sharing, as opposed to cool detachment. The leaders in the environment know the members and go out of their way to be helpful. There's a sense of group loyalty and group support. The atmosphere is cohesive. The environment is a community. Personal diversity is elevated because of its contribution. And that's what the seminar series is about, the preciousness of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Thank you.